Well, good morning, Grace Chapel. As you can see this morning, I have a big smile on my face, and there's a reason for that. This is the first time in 10 or 11 weeks that I have been on this stage sharing a message with you all. And it's still not quite the same, obviously. I'm the only one in here right now. But I'm excited because I do see some forward movement and progress to being back together as a group, and I'm very thankful for that. So I'm excited to be here. I hope you're excited to be where you are as well, as we get ready to look at God's Word this morning together, and know that through doing that, we'll be fed spiritually. I want to pray before we begin this morning's message. I believe there are some really important things we're going to learn in our time together today. So let's go ahead and pray. Father, we thank you for who you are, and that you're our God, and that you love us, and that you call us your people, and that you sent your son Jesus here to this earth so that we could learn from him, and so that he could redeem us and make us whole and show us exactly what the best life was, and teach us about the importance of your kingdom and us being kingdom people as well. And so this morning, as we get ready to open your word, it's my prayer that just as Jesus, as he stood before the crowds and taught, that we will be taught by you this morning again. I pray this in Jesus' name. And all the people said, amen. Well, we are continuing on in a message series called What He Said, where we are looking at a number of words of Jesus, life-giving words and statements, phrases that Jesus said that truly bring us hope in challenging times, that inspire us to live and become more like him. And I realize in doing this, a number of times we've touched on a passage called the Beatitudes, which is part of a larger passage that we call the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus was preaching to a crowd that had gathered. And it begins with this passage called the Beatitudes. And so for the next 2 weeks, that's where we're going to be in the Beatitudes. I've had a number of people who've said, hey, you've talked about the Beatitudes a couple of times. Why don't we have a sermon on the Beatitudes? And so as I looked at these, actually, it makes more sense to have a couple of messages. So for the next couple of weeks, that's what we're going to do. Well, before we dive into that text, I want to share with you something that I read this morning, or that this past week, one morning when I was getting up, drinking coffee, and just reading a little bit as I do in a lot of the mornings, something that really caught me, and it made an impact on me, partially because I have an interest in things that revolve around emotional and mental health. As a trained counselor, that's something that will often catch my attention. And certainly we know that these have been trying times full of problems and trials for many. And so incidents of mental and emotional health are definitely on the rise. And here's what the Mayo Clinic had to say about that. So according to the Mayo Clinic, we're living in a time where, due to the COVID-19 crisis, people are experiencing increased stress. Yeah, we could have all said that one, right? Everybody knows that we're experiencing increased stress at the moment. We're also seeing then an increase in substance abuse because of that stress. Often as people are looking to cope and try to find a way to deal with what they're experiencing, or a way to sometimes really just hide from what is going on around them, you'll see an increase in substance abuse. Including in that, we're seeing an increase of feelings of hopelessness, where people are looking around and they're saying, I just can't do this anymore, and I don't know what to do with this, and I can't fix this, and there's nothing I can do. And then also, on top of that, what's probably compounding all of that is the decrease in the relational connection that most of us are experiencing right now, as we've had to embrace this physical distancing. We are physically separate from each other, as we had to for a time here in the state of Georgia, shelter in place, and we weren't supposed to see anyone except those that we lived with at all. And now those standards are relaxing a little bit, but still, we still have this time of physical distance from people, and so we're experiencing a decreased relational connection. And all of that, they were saying, is going to really enhance this time of emotional and mental struggle that many of us are facing right now, where we are really experiencing this time where because of the things that we're up against, we're feeling the stress. We're trying to find a way to cope with it. We're struggling with these feelings of hopelessness, and then we don't have the people around us to help carry that burden as well. And so that's been difficult for people. It's been very difficult for people, and I'll acknowledge that there have been times where that has been truly difficult for me as well. Why don't we reconnect with a message series that I preached last July, and actually Ben Patterson, our family ministry apprentice, also joined me on stage to help preach that series for one of the messages. It was a series called I Feel You, where we did take time to examine some of the struggles tied to emotional mental health. And we walked through that and saw what is a biblical perspective to trying to deal with some of those issues, whether it be anxiety, whether it be anger, whether it be fear. We looked at a number of those, and I would say we don't have time to go back and reconnect with all that today. So if you'd like to see a series, if you'd like to engage with a series that deals with struggles of mental and emotional health, that would be a great place for you to go and touch base with. You can find that in our database. But I do want to reconnect with a few things that I shared during that series, especially these three lies that we believe when things around us start to crumble and our stress level grows, our anxiety level grows, we experience irrational fears, all of that. I want to reconnect with three lies that I believe our enemy often tries to impress upon that. And the first one is this, that I'm the only one who feels this way. Nobody else is experiencing what I'm experiencing. And certainly in this time, we know that's not true, but sometimes we still feel that way. We believe that I'm the only one who's experiencing what I'm going through. And because of that, then the next logical thing is to conclude that nobody understands me. Nobody understands me. So why should I talk to anybody anyway? Nobody can relate to what I'm going through. And the last one is this, that I feel completely powerless. And I think you'll see just over the next few minutes why these things actually connect back to what we'll be talking about this morning and touching base with those Beatitudes. And so if you don't know where the Beatitudes are found, they're at the beginning of Matthew chapter 5, and we're going to read through all the Beatitudes together, all eight of them, and then we're going to separate them into two sections, the first four and then the second four over the next few weeks. So Matthew chapter 5, beginning in verse 1. This is what Matthew tells us. He says, "Now when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them." So Jesus notices the crowds. He goes up the mountainside. His disciples, a specific group of the crowd, whether it was 12 or whether it was a slightly larger number of those that had been following that were sometimes considered disciples as well. We've got the apostles, the 12, the disciples who were sometimes part of a larger group of people who had devoted themselves to also trying to emulate Jesus in the things that they did. And so they were therefore committed to learning from him. So what happens? His disciples came to him. They wanted to learn from him. And so Jesus did what he did in those situations. He began to teach. That was his MO. Here's a crowd. Here are some people who want to learn. I need to teach them. And so here's what Jesus does. He says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. And then blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." So again, what Jesus so often did, as I said, when people would gather around him, Jesus began to teach, hoping that his audience would have ears to hear. He was very hopeful that the people who were listening to him would actually start to absorb, and that's what that phrase, ears to hear, they would absorb it. It would become part of who they were. It would rewire almost or redo the fabric of their lives, re-knit the fabric of their lives so that they would want to be transformed and become more like Jesus. Because Jesus, again, the words he spoke were consistent with the way he lived in everything. So this phrase, ears to hear, goes all the way back to Deuteronomy, and you can find it throughout the Old Testament. You can find it, certainly, Jesus says so many times, listen, if you got ears to hear, would you listen? Would you listen? And then, of course, we see in Revelation, and of course, several of the other New Testament authors use that phrase as well. But in Revelation, as Jesus is addressing the seven churches, he says, "He who has ears to hear, listen to what the Spirit has to say." And so this was Jesus' desire, that anytime he began to teach, that he would find an audience who would have ears to hear. So that's how he begins. And then he goes to this phrase, blessed, blessed. Now, I think it's really important because this is a hard Greek word to translate so that we really get the connotation of what it means. And so I want to show you what the word blessed in Greek is, the word makarios. And what it really means is blessed from God's perspective. So through God's eyes, because you and I can determine, and lots of people drive around, you know, and they've got on the moniker of their license plate, blessed. And what they might mean by that is, I have a really nice car, right? But we're not talking about blessed from our perspective necessarily, from the world's perspective. What we certainly are talking about is blessed from God's perspective, even when you don't currently feel happy or your situation doesn't currently reflect the fact that you are truly blessed. So it's blessed in a much bigger way than just about the car that you drive, the house that you live in, the health of your kids, your own personal health. It's a much deeper and much more eternal sense of blessing when we talk about from God's perspective. Also, the Beatitudes, and I think it's important to note this, the Beatitudes, the first four, speak to the condition or the quality of the heart. Okay, so if you go down and read through the list again, you'll see that the first four really speak to the condition or quality of the heart, while the second four speak to the condition or the quality of one's actions, the things that you actually do. What we'll see as well in the Beatitudes is that the first and last speak to what is the present. What's right now? Theirs is the kingdom. The kingdom of God belongs to them. And then you've got the six in the middle. The other six speak to what will be. Jesus says theirs is, and then he says there will be, or they will. This is what's going to happen. So there's both a very, very real now and a very real future aspect to the promises that we find attached to these Beatitudes, to these blessed statements. And so here's a way of saying that. The promises of what will be, the future, are tied directly to the reality of what already is, the present. In other words, if you realize that the kingdom of God is yours, then you also know there's so much that's going to come along with that as well. Well, another thing that I want us to see about the Beatitudes are this. And I think certainly this is what Jesus is doing. Often Jesus preaches kind of an upside down gospel, as some have called it. You know, here's what we think is good news, but Jesus has another thing that he wants us to see that is actually what good news truly is. And so Jesus says, blessed are not those who have everything they could ever want, everything they could ever imagine. Jesus says, blessed are the meek, or blessed are those who mourn, or blessed are those who are persecuted. And we would initially look at those things and say, wait a minute. That does not look like blessing. But remember, the word makarios is about being blessed from God's perspective, even when our current reality may not reflect it, or when the world would look at us and say, that's not what blessing is. No. So what we see is this. The world thinks a certain kind of people are fortunate. A world thinks that there's a certain kind of people that are the fortunate ones or the lucky ones. Oh, look at that guy. He's so lucky. He's so fortunate to have what he has. But what Jesus is saying, almost in a sense, is the truly fortunate or blessed ones are something else entirely different. So let's look and let's reconnect again with the text. We're going to look at the first four Beatitudes. We're going to start to break those down, understand what they mean to us, and then again, examine the application that has, especially for the current time that we're living in. So back to Matthew 5. Jesus says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. That's the first one that we'll look at. Then blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. That's the second. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. That's the third. And then the last one that we'll look at today is this. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. And so I'm sure you're asking yourself probably right now, well, what does Jesus mean? What does he really mean? What does it mean to hunger and thirst for righteousness? What does he mean by saying you're blessed when you mourn? Is it to be filled with sorrow? Is that a blessing? Is it a blessing to be meek? Is it a blessing to be poor or poor in spirit? Whatever that means when you put those things together. Well, we're going to take the next few minutes and try to break those phrases down to help you understand from Jesus' perspective what he was trying to communicate to the crowd and, of course, then to us as well. So what does it mean to be poor in spirit? Let's start with the first. Well, being poor in spirit means that spiritually and emotionally, you're oppressed. It's to be spiritually and emotionally oppressed, disillusioned, and here's the big part of this. It's a recognition of a desperate need for God's help. People who are poor in spirit, not only can they not do it on their own, they realize they can't do it on their own, and that they're at the end of their rope. They're at their wit's end. They're disillusioned. They're not sure what to make of life anymore. They're spiritually and emotionally oppressed, and they know they're in desperate need. Now, that's the part that I really want you to hold on to. There's a desperation. There's a desperation to those who are poor in spirit. And then the promise with that is theirs is, remember, this is the present promise, theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So people who are desperate and realize that they're in need of God's help and there's nothing they can do anymore. They've tried everything they can, but they're at the end of everything they can give and try. People who are at that place of desperation and realize that the only way out is to lift their face in the middle of their despair and cry out to God. Those people are blessed. Why? Because theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Well, then Jesus has this second phrase, those who mourn. Blessed are those who mourn. Well, what is mourning all about? Well, mourning is what happens when we reach, again, the end of our rope. It's what you get, it's what you have when you reach that place where you know there's nothing else you can do. Desperation is involved here as well. Mourning is often what happens when you realize your situation is hopeless. It's what happens when you get the call from the hospital. You've got someone you love desperately. You love them deeply. And the doctor says, there's nothing more that we can do. And out of your desperation, you've got nothing else to do but mourn and to be filled with sorrow and cry out to God in that moment. There's nothing else you can do. All that's left to do is be brokenhearted in that moment. Well, the promise out of that is that those who mourn, those who've reached that point of desperation again, that place of true brokenheartedness, because there's nothing left that they can do, they will be comforted. Well, here's the next phrase. Blessed are those who are meek. Meekness is something that we don't really understand very well. And the reality of it is, I think, unfortunately, in our Western society, we don't value meekness all that much. Now, we ought to, because it's one of the Beatitudes. And Jesus says that those who are meek are blessed. So what does it mean to be meek? Well, first, meekness is not weakness. And oftentimes, I think that's where we get things kind of confused and maybe where we start to go off the path. And we say, well, I'm not going to be weak. Weakness is not a virtue and a value that I'm going to embrace. But it's important to note that meekness and weakness are not the same thing. It's not weak to be meek. Okay? But those who are meek are both gentle and humble in heart. Now, those are words that Jesus uses to describe himself. Take my yoke upon you. I'm not trying to burden something on you, put a giant burden on you. I'm not trying to lord something over you. No, in fact, what I am, I'm gentle and humble in heart. Jesus was the meekest of the meek. And because of that, Christ followers, you and I, just for that reason alone, ought to learn what it means to be meek, because we want to be like Jesus. And Jesus showed us the best way to live. So blessed are those who are meek. Meekness is not weakness. Those who are meek are both gentle and humble in heart. And often what goes along with meekness as well is thoughtfulness. Those who are meek, in their actions, they reflect thoughtfulness, not impulsivity or a lack of self-control. Their actions are measured. They've thought over what they're going to say. They've thought over what they're going to do. And when they respond, it is fully embracing a level of control over themselves that does not show impulsivity. These are people who don't often have to circle back around to apologize for what they said or what they did, because they've already embraced this attitude of meekness in their heart. And so they're slow to speak, and they're quick to listen, and they're slow to become angry. All of those things go along with meekness. And the promise here is that those folks, they are blessed because they'll inherit the earth. Wait a minute. The meek are going to inherit the earth? Isn't it those who are rash and brave and bold and all that, and sometimes those who rush into conflict, those are going to be the ones that inherit the earth? Well, that's what it looks like. That's what it looks like now, maybe. But the reality is Jesus tells us that's not the way it's always going to be. The meek will inherit the earth, even if that's not what is happening around us now. And then the last phrase is this one. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Really, what Jesus is saying in a way is, blessed are those who know that justice matters to God. Justice ultimately is extremely important to God. That kingdom citizens will long for God to set things right. That is what Jesus is saying. They hunger and thirst for righteousness. They are so desirous of this moment when God comes and fixes things. Because as they look around, they realize that this world is broken. As they look at themselves, they realize that they are broken as well. Now, let me just say on a side note, that was a really important time in my life. And even the moments where I have to recognize that again are equally important times in my life when I recognize just how broken I truly am and how desperately I need God to come and step into my brokenness and make me whole again. And so I long for that in my life. But as I look at the world around me as well, I realize this is a broken place. Things are not right here. And so kingdom citizens long for God to set things right. And they also recognize the opportunity to contribute to bringing God's kingdom to earth. Kingdom citizens recognize that. They look for those opportunities. And they also long for the moment that God will finally come to return to set all things right again. So blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, because they will be filled. God says, I'm going to come and set things right. It's going to happen. There is a moment coming in which that will happen. And so you see in all of these, there is this desperation, this brokenness, this recognition of, I can't do this on my own. I've reached the end of my rope. I'm at my wit's end. There's nothing left. It's hopeless unless someone greater than me is able to step into my situation and make right what I cannot right and fix what I cannot fix because it's broken. I'm in desperate, desperate need. And what Jesus is pointing out, if you read in between the lines, is something we know to be true about ourselves and about the situations we face in life. And it's this. It's that often until we realize just how desperate a situation is, it's not until that time happens, right? It's not until we realize just how desperate a situation is that we're willing to look outside of ourselves for rescue. Jesus says very plainly, look, I didn't come as a physician to heal the healthy. I mean, the healthy, they don't need a doctor. I came for the sick who need a doctor and who know they are in need of healing. I came for the broken who realize their brokenness and know they are in need of someone who can step into their life and help start to put the pieces back together and make them whole again. And so these first four Beatitudes really do center on the condition of the heart that realizes our desperation, our brokenness, our need, our desperate need. But it's often not until we realize just how desperate the situation is that we're willing to look outside of ourselves for rescue. But let me tell you, it's good news, and it is a great moment when you do recognize your desperation, your need for rescue, your inability to save yourself. That is a great moment in life. There are so many promises in Scripture that are made to the broken, including that God is near to those who are brokenhearted, that God loves those who are humble. Let me just share with you a couple of promises, especially tied to the kind of humility that can only come about when we experience and recognize our brokenness. Proverbs 3:34 says this, "The Lord mocks proud mockers." So God's not a big fan of people who struggle with pride. Well, maybe He does love those who struggle with pride and are trying to overcome it, but God does not value pride. Sometimes we value pride, and when we value pride and say pride is a good thing, we stand in opposition to the things that God values. So the Lord mocks proud mockers, but He shows favor to the humble and oppressed. So again, remember, the first of the Beatitudes, blessed are the poor in spirit, those who are oppressed, those who find themselves in humble circumstances, that is where God is. He shows favor to the humble and the oppressed. There was an Audio Adrenaline song a number of years ago that I really used to love. In fact, I think the whole album was called Underdog. And that song pointed to the reality that God loves the underdog. In fact, there was a clip of a message at the beginning of that song that talked about God and His mercy. God and His mercy. He's drawn to the underdog. And that's true. God is drawn to the humble and the oppressed. And then James in the New Testament says a very similar thing, really reconnecting with Proverbs 3:34. He says this, "But He gives more grace. That is why Scripture says God opposes the proud, but shows favor to the humble." And God, James uses a little bit different word here to talk about the way that God looks at those who are proud and those who think pride is a great thing, those who are overly proud of their accomplishments and think they can do it all on their own self-reliance and they're just fine. They don't need anybody else. They're not desperate. They're capable and can handle everything just fine by themselves. This is what James says. God opposes those kinds of people. This Greek word really reconnects with, and it actually paints a very vivid picture. It's like two armies standing on opposite sides of a river, getting ready for battle with each other. In other words, God comes in opposition against the proud, is another way that you could translate this word for opposes in James. God opposes the proud, but what? But He shows favor to the humble. Those who recognize they're broken, they can't do it on their own. They're in desperate need of help. God shows favor to them. And then this last passage from 1 Peter 5:5. "In the same way, you who are younger, submit yourselves to your elders." All of you, I love the way that Peter puts this. He says, like clothes, put on humility. He says, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another. Put them on like a garment. You wear your humility so that it's visible to all. You wear your humility. Why? Because God opposes, same word again here, opposes the proud, but shows favor to the humble. And so let me just say really quickly, let me connect some of this with our current situation, what we're facing right now in this COVID crisis. Connecting back with what the Mayo Clinic has seen and has recognized, there are a lot of people who are a place of true brokenness at this time. And for some of them, that sense of desperation is overwhelming. And you as a Christ follower may be at that place right now where you find yourself desperate and overwhelmed and not sure what to do. Let me encourage you to embrace your situation and the humility maybe that brings, the teaching moment. Remember, Jesus is looking to teach us in all things. Just as He sat that crowd down and He wanted to teach them that day, as they gathered around Him, He wanted to teach His disciples. In this moment, God is trying to teach us as well. He's always teaching us. That is what He does. He's teaching us to shape us and to form us into the people that we were created to become. And so nothing is different about this moment in that truth as well. He wants to teach us in this moment as well. And so as He's teaching you right now, in your humility and your brokenness, would you look at this moment as an opportunity? Let me show you real quick what the Apostle Paul has to say about in that Romans chapter 8, 28 through 29a. This is what he says, "And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love Him, who've been called according to His purpose." Oftentimes we look at that and we say, look, God is always, He's always working for my good. And that is true. God is always working for your good. Just maybe not the way you expect Him to. Just maybe not the way you expect Him to. Look at this second verse that we often leave. I mean, we love Romans 8:28. We read this. "We know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love Him and who've been called according to His purpose." My definition of good, your definition of good, but the reality is the author of Scripture gets to define the kind of good that he's talking about here, and he tells us exactly what it is. He says, "For those God foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son." And that is your ultimate good, Christ follower. That is your ultimate good, is that you would be transformed, conformed here, Paul says, into the image of His Son. That's what discipleship and following Jesus is all about, that we would daily look more and become more like Him. And that is the good in all things that God is working toward. And so I want to close with just two more slides and then a quick question and a challenge for you. And then the message will be yours and we'll be finished this morning. Here's what I want to do. I want to take just real quickly the Beatitudes that we looked at this morning. I'd like to try to summarize them in two statements. And here's what I would do. I would say this: blessed are those who recognize when they come before God, they come empty-handed. I've got nothing to offer. I'm at the end of my rope. There's nothing more I can do. If it depends upon me, it's hopeless and helpless. Forget about it. But that's a moment in which you are blessed because you come before God realizing the ultimate truth of your situation anyway. You come with empty hands before Him, looking to receive what He has for you. And then the second slide is this, the second summary statement. Blessed are those who assume a posture of curiosity and openness. That's what humility is all about. I don't know all the answers. I'm not certain about everything. I'm curious. I'm humble. I need to be humble. I need to be open instead of closed off and believing I know it all already. Blessed are those who assume a posture of curiosity and openness, especially as it relates to what God is trying to teach them in any and every moment. So here's what I want you to do with this message. I want you to take some time. If you're feeling like you've hit the end of your rope, maybe you're even feeling like you've hit a new low for you, or maybe you're feeling like things are okay. Things are actually going pretty well, and you're not sure why so many other people are so worked up. Whatever situation you happen to find yourself in, would you take a moment and go to God and ask Him this question? In this season, God, what is it you're trying to teach me? Because God, I know that in all things you're working for my good. And my good is to be transformed, to be conformed into the image and likeness of Jesus Christ. God, would you show me what it is I need to learn? And I promise through that, you will be blessed. God bless you.